never ending. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Please be seated. Of course, that message of resurrection victory, that victory over sin and the death and the grave, that is the gospel message that turned the world upside down on those first weeks after that first Easter. It's the message of the early church that the book of Acts records for us as people began to share that good news, and as the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and ultimately to Rome and the ends of the earth. That message, that resurrection gospel, transforms people's lives, and it changes their life forever. Perhaps no one more clearly demonstrates that truth than Saul of Tarsus. The book of Acts contains Luke's chapter 2 of the story of Jesus. Book 1, the Gospel of Luke, is all that Jesus began to teach as he did his ministry. But then Luke concludes the Gospel of Luke, as well as starts the book of Acts, by including the account of Jesus ascending into heaven. And then it's the message that the followers of Jesus brought to the world. Perhaps in your Bible, the book of Acts is labeled the Acts of the Apostles. It's not a really good title, I don't think. It's really mostly about two apostles. But it's primarily about the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And overall, the story reminds us of the importance and the power that is given to all who are called by God. All disciples are important to Jesus. The ones who are well-known, like Peter and Paul, and even the ones who are not particularly well-known, who maybe show up in a verse of Scripture and then we never hear about them again. The Apostle Paul actually is introduced to us in Acts chapter 7. There he is Saul of Tarsus, and he gives his assent to the stoning of Stephen, the very first Christian martyr. Saul is trained by the master Pharisee Gamaliel. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he later tells us, a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. He places great value in his religious heritage, and he's passionate about defending the faith. So passionate that he is willing to go from city to city to city to persecute those who follow the way. And so we're told that Paul receives from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem a letter of transit, which allows him to go to Damascus in Syria and to go to the synagogues and to tell them, hey, if any of your people are following this Jesus of Nazareth, you've got to fix this. You've got to deal with this problem, and I'm here to help you. And so Paul, as he's traveling to Damascus, is struck by a blinding light. He falls to the ground, and he hears a voice calling to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In his persecution of the church, Saul is really persecuting Jesus. And Jesus is Lord. Now, some have argued that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is almost as much a miracle as the resurrection of Jesus. And they've pointed, quite rightly, to the transformation of Saul's life as a key historical event that demonstrates the truth of the resurrection. I mean, why else would a card-carrying persecutor of the church become its leading proponent? This persecutor of the church goes on to probably be the major apostle of the first century and to write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of my story, because all of this doesn't happen without another key player, Ananias by name, although we know very little about this man. He shows up in the story for a couple of verses and then disappears from the accounts of history. And yet, even though we know very little about this man, he is an essential part of the story. Never underestimate the influence and the power of a faithful follower of Christ. Ananias is a man of prayer. And unlike Saul, when he hears the voice of the Lord speaking to him, he doesn't ask, "Who are you?" He knows. He knows the Lord. And he responds in faith and he listens to God's instructions. God told Ananias to go over to a man who was praying in the house of Judas on Straight Street. But Ananias also is bold enough and has enough faith to argue with God. "God, I'm not so sure that's a very good idea. God, you've got to know this guy, Saul of Tarsus. I've heard all about him, so I'm sure you have. He's running around persecuting your followers. That's even why he's come to Damascus, to try and track down people just like me." But God gave him the order, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. He is my chosen instrument." Now, the Greek word that is used here for instrument is skios, which is a general term for anything that you might use to accomplish your purpose. A vessel, a utensil, a container, equipment, even a tool. It's translated in the New Testament in different ways according to context and the way it's used. And so it's used for the merchandise the peddlers are carrying into the temple courts. It's the jar which covers the light of the lamp. It's the something like a large sheet that carries the unclean animals in Peter's vision. It's the jars of clay which hold the treasure of the gospel. And Paul even uses the word for the human body. The body is a vessel to be controlled in holiness and honor. Ananias trusted God, and so he went to meet this enemy of the church. Of course, Ananias is faithful, but the main hero of our story today is God. God is the one who's chosen both Paul and Ananias to be used as instruments for his mission and his purpose. God used skios, instruments. And both Saul and Ananias knew what he meant. They were to be used as tools to carry out God's plan for the building of his kingdom. And so Saul was baptized, and his sight was restored, and he was forgiven and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he changed from self-centered to being centered on Jesus. He recognized that he was a tool in the hands of his Lord. Now he understood who Jesus was and what it meant for Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Later on, he expressed his commitment by saying this, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus." By God's grace, Paul was shaped by God, the master potter, so that he became all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Also, we have been called by God Also, we have been given the Holy Spirit, and we have been chosen to be used as instruments to fulfill Christ's mission. That is really what happens as we become disciples of Jesus. And like our Greek word for the day, skeos, context is the key. God uses you in your context, in your particular setting, to bring blessings to others. No one else on this planet is equipped with the skills and the gifts that God has given you. No one else on this planet has the relationships and the connections that you have. And so God uses who you are and what He has given you to accomplish what only He can do. He transforms St. Paul. Paul now will use his passion and his intellect and his training as a rabbi and his courage to become a powerful witness, to confound the Jewish leaders of his day by boldly showing them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. And he also gives Ananias, even in the midst of his reluctance and a little bit of doubt, an obedient faith. It's a reminder for all of us, whatever your gifts, wherever you are in your station in life, God can and will use you to help to build His kingdom and to bless the lives of others. A four-year-old was playing in the backyard while his parents were doing yard work. After tiring of playing with his dog, he went to his father and he began to play his favorite game, the favorite game of a four-year-old, asking questions. What is Spot doing? Spot is running around the yard. What is Mommy doing? Mommy is pulling weeds. What is Daddy doing? Daddy is planting a rose bush. And then in the same tone of voice, what is God doing? But there was no quick reply because his father had to stop and figure that one out. What is God doing? How would you answer that question? Do you see God is at work making disciples in this world, redeeming and restoring His creation? That's what God is doing. God is on the move in our world and in our neighborhoods. He is already working to bring blessing into the lives of people. He is, as my friend Greg from Texas likes to say, messing with people, getting them to wonder about important things, trying to make them understand His message and know His presence and His power and His love. How's God messing with you? All of us have been called by the gospel. We've been given the Holy Spirit in our baptism. We've heard the encouraging words of forgiveness. We have shared in the blessing of the Easter gospel message. And there is tremendous diversity in our experiences and our gifts. And there are many different things that we are involved in, many different neighborhoods that we live in. And it can be difficult to see God at work right here, right now. I don't always have to see the complete picture and know all of the outcomes and understand how God is using all of these circumstances. But I can be sure of one thing. I am a tool in the hands of a gracious God. And I don't want to be hanging out on the tool board or sitting on the repair shelf. I want to be busy with the calling, the assignment that is part of God's plan. So as I come to the Lord's table today, that's what I'm going to be thinking of Christ, His good news, His body and His blood for my forgiveness, life, and salvation. And I want to receive again His grace and His power, for it's through His word and sacrament that He deals with my continuing reluctance, my continuing self-centeredness. It's through His power that He changes me calling me, continuing to equip me to be his helper, an instrument in his strength. I want to be ready at all times to be used. May God make each of us ready to be used as well. Will you pray with me? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is offense, let me bring pardon. Where there is discord, let me bring union. Where there is error, let me bring truth. Where there is doubt, let me bring faith. Where there is despair, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring your light. Where there is sadness, let me bring joy. O Master, let me not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that one receives. It is in self-forgetting that one finds. It is in pardoning that one is pardoned. And it is in dying that one is raised to eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now worship our Lord and Savior through the giving of our tithes and our offerings.